All right, good morning, Living Hope. It's time for our children to go with Miss Sarah and Hannah today. Teenagers are with Miss Brenda. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I know I keep showering the worship team with praise, but I just got to keep doing it. I love the fact, you know, our worship leader's not here, but the group doesn't miss a beat, right? Life gets in the way, right, Annie? Heaven and earth sometimes move against us, but we still keep going at it, right, Will? Thank God. Praise God. Father God, we thank you. Oh, man, God, I thank you for these faithful children of yours. I thank you for all those that are taking steps towards the goal, Father. It's a battle. It's a terrible battle, and we're getting beat up and we're getting knocked down, but your children keep getting up in faith, hoping for the better day, hoping for the better future, hoping for a more Christ-like version of themselves. And so I am so thankful, Lord, for what you do in the hearts, in the minds, in the souls, in the lives of these your children. Lord, may you continue to help us press forward towards the goal. This day we're mindful and in prayer of those that are not with us today. Those due to sickness or disease or circumstances outside of their control, Lord, they don't get to come here and get filled up today. Oh, that you are Lord of all everywhere, every day. So, Lord, we them in mind and pray. Allow you to have your way with them. Father, have your way with us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week I talked about a new series called Equipping the Saints. Well, Holy Spirit said, you're going to go another way. And so, because it would have been weird to be equipping the saints and then talk about being a kingdom of priests. So we are now into another new series called A Kingdom of Priests. And we're going to get into what does this mean for each and every single one of us here today and what it means for what God's doing amongst us. So A Kingdom of Priests is our new series, and today's message is God's past, present, and future plan. This has been his plan from day one, to have a kingdom of priests. And of course, I say a kingdom of priests and a kingdom of priestesses, but I'm going to stick to the biblical text so you can see something that you might not have known before. So our three main passages come from Exodus chapter 19 and 20, 1 Peter chapter 2, and Revelation 1. So let's get into the text. So first of all, Exodus 19, 1 says, exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. So we just saw special treasure, kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 4. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. We skip to verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Exodus 19, Old Testament,
First Peter chapter 2, New Testament, and let's go to the last book of all, Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 4. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. From the sevenfold spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So now I need you to understand, who is God speaking to in each one of these texts? It says that when Moses leads the Israelites to Mount Sinai, it's the Israelites, right? This is roughly somewhere between 2 to 3 million people that is mixed, men, women, children, you know, very seasoned. There's even a mixed multitude amongst them that came out of Egypt as well that were slaves there. And he says, bring the nation before me. You're meant to be a kingdom of priests. First Peter chapter 2, he's talking to all the Christians, right? Once again, male, female, young, old, everything. And then we see the final picture in Revelation where he declares, we have become this kingdom of priests, right? So one of the things we need to understand is that oftentimes the way we interpret certain words is more cultural than it is biblical. And I want to give you three examples of that on these very terms so we understand what we're dealing with and the direction we're headed as a church. So number one, we have the word man, which is not men, it's man. The word prophet, the word deacon, and the word priest. So let's go to the text. This is what we call an apologetic moment. I'm not giving you an apology. Apologetic is from the Greek apologia, meaning to make a defense, to proclaim. So we need to understand, what does this mean? So when God says man in Genesis, what does he mean? Genesis 5:1 makes it very clear for us. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Did you follow that? Male and female, he created them, he blessed them and named them man. So a lot of times when God says, man this, man that, of course, if you saw it in the original language, you would understand the difference, because it's not like English. It works very clear. So when we see the word man here, if you look at your different translations, it'll either say humankind, mankind, or men. And if your translation's pretty fair, it'll actually it'll keep that consistency, mankind, human, man. So when we read the word man, especially as God creates man in Genesis chapter 1, he's talking about human. He's talking about mankind. Not talking about men. He's not talking about males. Okay? Another one, prophet. So oftentimes you'll hear me say, I don't think I've ever said prophetess, but when I'm mentioning women, priestess, right? Prophetess, deaconess. But actually the Bible uses man, prophet, deacon, and priest for both genders. So when we look at Exodus 15:20, it says, then Miriam, the what? Not prophetess. Miriam, the prophet, right? Let's go to 2 Kings 22:14. This is going to be a list of names. Hilkiah, the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, once again, prophet, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, prophet again, not prophetess. Luke chapter 2, verse 36, Anna, a what? Prophet, right? So often when we see the word prophet, we assume male. The Bible does not. It inqualities whoever that person is that's filled by the Holy Spirit, that's prophesying according to the Spirit. The word deacon, right? We see it all the time. And men, of course, just men. Well, Romans 16, chapter 1 says, I command to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon. So to be fair, I've been unbiblical in saying deaconess, priestess, prophetess. But I say it that way because I'm trying to make clear what's going on. But if we look at the scripture, technically speaking, a woman that is a deacon, not a deaconess. But I'm doing it so you can understand I'm not trying to hide something, right? I'm trying to make it very plain. Deaconess, prophetess, priestess. Well, does priest qualify? All right, and that's what today's all about. When God says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests, is he talking to the men or is he talking to all believers? And we're going to figure that out today, okay? So becoming a kingdom of priests is God's past, present, and future plan. So now we're going to read, our main text is Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 19, I think. So let's go back to that. Exodus 19, 1. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. So in this chapter 19, if you don't pay careful attention, you'll miss that Moses goes and speaks with God three different times. He's going up, coming down, going up, coming down. That was one. Second time now. And all the people responded. So he went up, talked with God. Now he's talking with the people, up, down. And all the people responded together, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. He just went back up. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak with you. Then they will always trust you. Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Then the Lord told Moses, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothing. Be sure they are ready on the third day, for on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch. Mark off a boundary all around the mountain. Warn the people, be careful. Do not go up on the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. No hand may touch the person or animal that crosses the boundary. Instead, stone them or shoot them with arrows. They must be put to death. However, when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, then the people may go up on the mountain. So Moses went down to the people. This is now twice. Went up, came down, went up. Now he just came down. So Moses went down to the people. He consecrated them for worship, and they washed their clothes. He told them, get ready for the third day, and until then, abstain from having sexual intercourse. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 20, verse 18, because it reiterates it again, and this is the conclusion. They've just seen all what's happening as God's coming down on Mount Sinai. Exodus 20:18. When the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance trembling with fear. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us or we will die. Don't be afraid, Moses answered them, for God has come in this way to test you, and so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. As the people stood in the distance, Moses approached the dark cloud where God was. Okay? So let's look at our principles for today. Principle one, we know that the title and the sermon series is A Kingdom of Priests. So every priest in the kingdom of God is responsible for following the Holy Spirit's leading as he guides us to move people onto God's agenda. So we must follow his leading to move us onto his agenda, and we must follow his leading to move others onto God's agenda. How do we know this? Exodus 19:1. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. So it took 2 months from when they leave Egypt to get to this point. And this is the fruition or the fulfillment of God's promise in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, when he tells Moses, you're going to be the leader. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to do these miracles. I'm going to pull my people out. And we know Moses objects several times, right? And one of his objections was like, how will I know this is real? And God tells him in Exodus 3:12, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. There now, at this mountain, right? There's no doubt that, I mean, there's no doubt in the 10 plagues. There's no doubt in all the miracles God's done in the wilderness over the last 2 weeks. But it is every priest, I'm talking to you, every one of you as priests, and I'm going to say priestesses just so you understand that women, I'm including you, that God has included you. Every one of you is responsible to move onto God's agenda and to move others onto God's agenda. And we each have different ministries in life. I don't know the people you're in relationship with. You don't know the people I'm in relationship with, but I exist for the purpose of being on God's agenda and help move others onto God's agenda. And what that means is, you know, it's one thing to be in relationship with people who are non-believers and hear, you know, what they're going through and praying for them. That's great. Keep doing that. But as priests and priestesses of the kingdom of God, we have a responsibility to tell the truth as well. We are bound by the truth of God to help set people free. It's not enough just to pray for them. It's not enough to wish that the Lord would get a hold of them. You are God's priest or priestess to deliver the word of God into other people's lives so that we can get them onto God's agenda. Do we understand? Principle number two. Every priest and priestess in the kingdom of God is responsible for obeying the Lord and for honoring his covenant, right? He says in Exodus 19:3, then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob, announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. So this is Moses' first trip to the mountain to meet with God. So in each time he goes up and comes down, there's actually a distinct message God gives. And the message starts with verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. One word answer, remember. Remember what God has done for you. Remember who God is. Remember how God has saved you. Remember how God has delivered you. Remember how God has provided for you. Because if you really remember and you keep that remembrance in your mouth and in your heart and in your mind and in your soul every day, then the consequence is that you will obey. If you remember all that God has done, you will obey. Right? We start to get into disobedience when we forget what God has done. When we allow our circumstance to be bigger than our God. right? The bigger our problem gets, the bigger our circumstance gets, the smaller our God gets. Not in reality, but in our mind, right? In the way we live, he gets smaller as everything else increases. And that's the complete opposite of what's supposed to happen. The more we remember who he is, the more we're overcome by his goodness and his power and everything that he is, the bigger God gets and the smaller our issues and problems and circumstance become. Okay? So you are responsible to obey the Lord and honor his covenant as his priests and priestesses in the kingdom of God. Principle number three. Every priest in the kingdom of God is granted the privilege of hearing God's voice. Every priest in the kingdom of God is privileged with hearing God's voice. Exodus 19:9. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will come to you in a thick cloud, Moses, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak with you. Then they will always trust you. Moses told the Lord what the people had said. I will come to you in a thick cloud, Moses, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak with you. See, we all have the privilege of hearing God, but we don't all know how to do it, and we don't always listen for him. And so there is this headship, as Daryl was talking early in Sunday morning Bible study, there is this headship that God sends appointed and anointed leaders, and he speaks clearly through them, but God all, see, it's kind of like, I don't know if you know this, but we have what are called Baptist distinctives. A lot of times we grow up in a certain denomination of church, so it's kind of like tradition, kind of family. But there's others, and I'm not saying it's better or worse, but there's others like myself who didn't grow up in any denomination, and so as I grow up and I read the scriptures, I have to look across denominationally and decide, okay, which one best lines up with the scriptures? And Southern Baptist was the choice. But there are what we call Baptist distinctives that make you a Baptist, okay? And one of those Baptist distinctives is what we call congregational governance. It is what separates us from Lutherans and Methodists and other Protestant evangelical denominations. And what we believe, which, by the way, when I deal with Lutheran pastors and Methodist pastors, they think we're nuts. They think we're nuts that we have congregational governance, because they say, how do you minister to a people that hold your pink slip in their hand, right? And so, but the point is this. The reason we have congregational governance as Baptists is because we believe in the priesthood of all believers, which is that everybody has equal access to God. You are all called to be priests and priestesses in the kingdom of God. You can speak with God directly. God will speak with you directly. And so, since this is the case, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to a group of people, we should come to unity. If we are listening correctly and we are surrendered to him, then you don't have a problem, right? Then the people will always support God's leading. Now, of course, it doesn't always work that way. That's the ideal and the biblical way. But I'm just letting you know, if you didn't know, that's part of what makes you a Baptist. That's part of what makes us different from other denominations. And so here we see God telling Moses to tell the Israelites, like, I want you to hear me speaking to my servant, Moses. And there's a history behind why he's saying this. Because the second God sends Moses and Aaron and Miriam to deliver, and if you don't know those scriptures, you can ask Daryl. We were covering that in Sunday school. He sends them to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. But do you know what happens the very first time he goes and talks to Pharaoh and says, let my people go? He says, let your people go? You want a Sabbath? He says, you know what? I think you got too much time on your hands. So now you're going to go make brick without straw. You must have some time off to have a day off, so now I'm going to fill that day. So Moses goes back to the people and says, he ain't going to let us go. And the people say, what's wrong with you? Why did you bring this curse on us? Why did you just leave us the way we were, Moses? Right? I knew you weren't talking. I knew God wasn't talking to you. Even after God does the 10 plagues and God pulls Israelites out of Egypt, When they're in the wilderness, it was complain, 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 grumble, complain. A lot of us consider Moses the first pastor, the first real pastor, because he had a congregation of 2 to 3 million people, and he had the worst congregation ever, let me tell you. He had the worst congregation ever. All they did was complain, right? They go out, oh, we're dying of thirst. Why did you bring us out here? Because there weren't enough graves in Egypt? So God gives them water miraculously. Oh, now we're starving. You know, we had so much food in Egypt. You should have just left us there so we could eat, be full, and die. God rains down manna. Oh, we're tired of manna. Why aren't we going to get some meat? God sends quails. No matter what was happening, it was constant complaining. So this is why God says, I want them to hear me speaking to you so they will trust you forever. See, and that's one of the things that we have a responsibility as priests and priestesses in the kingdom, as a spiritual family, is are you in tune with the Holy Spirit so you can affirm and confirm or deny what's not of God? You having direct access to God and actually doing it, not just the idea that you have direct access, you need to access, you need to hear, you need to devote yourself to that. And so as priests and priestesses, we have the privilege of hearing directly from God. Okay? Principle number 4. Every priest in the kingdom of God is required to be holy and to take being in the Lord's presence seriously. Okay? We're required to be holy and to take being in the Lord's presence seriously. We see that in verse 10 of Exodus 19. Then the Lord told Moses, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothing. Be sure they are ready on the third day, for on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch. Mark off a boundary all around the mountain. Warn the people, be careful. Do not go up on the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. No hand may touch the person or animal that crosses the boundary. Instead, stone them or shoot them with arrows. They must be put to death. However, when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, then the people may go up on the mountain. So Moses went down to the people. He consecrated them for worship, and they washed their clothes. So the word holy, we always talk about consecrate is the same thing. Holy means to set apart. So that's true. Holy means to be set apart by God. But oftentimes, we misunderstand when we think, okay, God sets me apart. He saved me from eternal torment, from eternal death. You're saved from something, but you're also saved for something. It's not just to be saved from death. It's to be saved for being a priest or priestess in the kingdom. You got purpose. Save from and save for. And that's what it means to be holy. Okay? And taking the Lord's presence seriously, this is not just an Old Testament idea. We know what happens when Ananias and Sapphira try to defraud the Holy Spirit and the apostles, right? When they lie at the very beginning of the early church, and what does God do? Strikes them dead. Now, every one of us, like Ananias and Sapphira, based on how we live every day, we're worthy of being struck dead too when we enter into the house of God. But we got to continue the journey towards holiness, the journey towards preparing ourselves for being in the Lord's presence. And I don't say that to you for when you come through these doors. Every single day of your life is in the Lord's presence. Do you know that as ambassadors for Christ, as temples of the Holy Spirit, everywhere you step is holy ground. Everywhere you step is ground. And contemporary Christianity is not taking that into account. We've given up the holiness thing. And that's where we've gone wrong. So Pastor Zach said it when he was here. The Israelites and the priesthood of Israelites was so scared of God and them not taking his presence seriously that even the chief priest, the high priest, the only priest that could go behind the veil and go and burn incense on the altar to God, they would tie a rope around him in case this man sinned and God killed him on the spot. They couldn't go in. So they'd be like, well, we'll just drag him out with a rope, right? We have to take it more serious. We are in the presence of God every second of every day, and we need to be mindful of that. Principle number five. Every priest in the kingdom of God has been given direct access to the powerful and terrorizing presence of God. Exodus 19:16. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. We jump to Exodus 20:18. When the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. Regardless of the fact of how scary it is, and you'll see this theme throughout the Bible, anytime God shows up or his messenger, an angel shows up, or people come into the presence of the Lord, there's usually one common reaction. They get scared, and most of them, it says, they drop as if they were dead. They are overcome with the awe of being in God's presence. But even then, see, this is the difference. And we're going to see it in the next principle. The Israelites get scared and say, no, thank you. But Moses doesn't say no, thank you. Moses continues to go before the presence of the Lord, no matter how powerful, no matter how terrible, no matter how scary, because he has that intimate relationship with God. See, I don't know if we get it yet, but growing up as a child, you know, I think I've said this several times, my dad is third generation combat veteran. He was a scary dude when I was growing up, right? I didn't want to mess up in front of my dad. I didn't want to mess up and him find out about it, right? And it was appropriate. It was appropriate for a child learning to do the right thing and not do the wrong things. But as I grew in time, as I continued to mature and our relationship continued to grow, he's still a scary dude. Let me tell you right now. You can ask him one day, but he literally, when they were running their business, took a shot to the head that went through his ear, and the shrapnel still stuck under his brain, and had no surgery, no medicine, no nothing, miracle of God. And because he took a gunman on with no weapon. Still scariest dude I know. Still, I'm a strong guy. Every time I can't open something, Dad, I need, my dad's 70 years old. And I'm like, Dad, I need you to open this, right? But I don't fear him. I don't need to fear him. Because love is there, relationships there, understanding's there. So what I'm telling you is, if you really understand who the Father is, even when you mess up, yes, we're going to feel shame. Yes, we're going to be embarrassed. Yes, you know, we're going to feel low. But you don't need to fear that your Father is going to lash out against you and beat you. And that's what separates the immature from the mature. You still know God is the scariest being that ever has been. He's the baddest dude there's ever been. But I don't need to fear him because I have his love. Does this make sense to you? So he still is terrorizing. He still don't ever get on his bad side. But as his child, even when you mess up, that's not your reaction. Knowing that, your reaction is, Daddy, I messed up. I need your help. And then you see the compassionate side. Then you see the amazing, unconditional grace, the forgiveness. And we need to know that about the Father. Moses knows this, which is why he has no problem going to the Lord's presence. principle number 6. Faithful priests in the kingdom of God do not need to be afraid of God. That's my whole point. But I didn't just say anybody. I said faithful priests and priestesses. Right? And when I say faithful, I don't mean you're perfect or you're without sin. None of us will ever be while we're in the flesh. But your lifestyle should be faithful. Your lifestyle should be a testimony of your faith, should be ever growing in Christ's likeness. But if you're completely off the path, you have no desire to be faithful, you have no desire to be obedient, then yeah, you better be afraid. But I know that as I look out here, my hope is that every single one of you has a faithful lifestyle. So you don't have to fear. Instead, you have the ultimate comfort awaiting you every time you make a mistake. The bigger the mistake, the bigger God's grace. Principle number 7. Every priest in the kingdom of God and priestess is required to do the work of the ministry. We talked about this last week. And how do I define the ministry? The intentional focus in realized actions of expressing, sharing, and spreading our Christian faith with others, for others, and to others for the express purpose of obeying the Great Commission. What does that mean? That ministry is, yes, sometimes it's expressing your faith. We express our faith here. But you shouldn't only express your faith in church. Ministry is, arguably, ministry doesn't happen in the church. Other than when the pastor or a teacher does it, it's very hard to argue that the real ministry of the priests cannot occur inside church walls. It can only occur in everyday life. As you express, you share, and you spread the Christian faith with others. Here, who are you going to turn into a believer if we're all believers? Right? If you notice, I don't do a bunch of altar calls, not because I don't believe in it, but it's like, if I already know you guys are who you are, why am I going to keep doing altar calls? Now it's, okay, maturity time, right? Time to take your place in the kingdom as priests and priestesses. But I need you to understand that. Ministry is anything and everything we do that is intentionally focused and that actually has real action behind it to express, share, and spread our Christian faith with others, for others, and to others. And that involves holiness. People have been asking, oh, how was your vacation? We went to Texas. Great, I said, and it's true. But I didn't share with most of you that there was a bunch of stuff that happened along the way that was not great. We rented a vehicle, and then the vehicle we rented was not available at the time. Okay, so they ended up upgrading us for free. Oh, that's good. Unfortunately, a rock hits the windshield and shatters the windshield, which I have to now pay to replace. Unfortunately, because this vehicle is huge, I end up scraping it on the side of something, right? Little thing after little thing is happening. And like all people, I'm tempted to not do right. So the scratches were super light and thin on the back end. And it was raining really badly over there. So I'd hit a puddle and mud was all over the side of the car. And then, mud's covering half the car. And I'm like, you know what? If I just threw mud on that back panel, nobody would know. Right? They wouldn't see the scratches. And I even thought, if I call somebody and take the windshield to get replaced without them knowing, it's going to be a lot cheaper than going through insurance. Right? I'm flesh like everybody else. But I choose not to. And here's the best part. When I choose not to, because the windshield thing happened like day 2. I don't know what day it was, but very early in the trip. And so, I'm wrestling back and forth. No, do the right thing, do the right thing. On the day we go to take it back, another rock hits the windshield and shatters it. Right? And I'm like, dude, if I would have replaced it, I would have still been out. So now I have another busted thing. I take it in, and I don't know it, but I end up getting somebody who it's his first day on the job training. He doesn't even know that he needs to document these things. He's just like, oh, thank you. Here's your keys. Here's your receipt. See ya. And he turns around and starts walking off. I'm like, hey, hold on, man. I was like, did you see the windshield? No. So he goes and gets his boss, takes 10 minutes, comes back. okay, you know, we need to do this, this, and this. And I was like, okay, thanks. I was like, and he leaves again. Wait, hold on. Did you see the scratches in the back? No. Now you got to do a different report, right? But my point is, see, holiness is not, it doesn't start with the big things. It's in all the little things. It's doing the right things. That dude probably would have got fired for not taking down the damage. And if I would have wanted to, I would have got over on him. And I was presented with every opportunity to do it. But because I know who my audience of one is, because I know who I'm accountable to, and I know that I'm a priest, it's really not, it's a no-brainer. I got to do what's right. And that's what we need to learn about what it means to be a priest and a priestess in the kingdom. You do what's right regardless of the personal cost, regardless of what others are going to think about you, and regardless of the season, right? Paul tells Timothy, in the season, out of season, man, you preach the word. It don't matter what's going on in the world. It don't matter what other people think. You do what's right. You preach the word of God. And so you and we have a responsibility to the ministry of the word, which is not just proclaiming truth. It is living truth, being the truth. We know Jesus Christ is the truth, but I'm saying the more we become more like him, the more we resemble the truth. So don't forget, right? We, God's original plan, past, present, and future, and we know God does not change, is to turn his people into priests. And I want to understand what this means. So many of us, and I know so many of us, have things that our heart breaks for in this world. Some it's the poor. Some it's the homeless. Some it's the widow. Some it's the orphan. Some it's the elderly. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's so many needs in the world, and if we as a church say, we're going to be about it all, we're not going to do nothing, I can assure you. But when we understand each one of us is a priest and priestess that comes here to be equipped, you come here to learn about what it means to be a priest, and you learn how to be a priest and a priestess, then what happens as you go out and to do the work of the ministry out there, now Will's going to do the homeless. Carla's going to take care of the orphan. Cleani's going to take care of the widow. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, God's original plan unfolds. You have all these people with all these bleeding hearts gifted by the Holy Spirit who are now priests and priestesses in their context to accomplish God's will. That's why it's not my job. I do it too. I do it as a model, an example. But it ain't all my responsibility. It ain't going to be all the deacons or deaconesses or ministers' responsibility either. Our job is to equip you, not to do what you can do for yourself. If you don't know how to do it, we're going to teach you how to do it. We're going to model for you how to do it, but we will not do it for you. Does this make sense? We cannot be a church anymore that does things for people that they can do themselves. I often say people, when we see Jesus washing feet, have Jesus keep washing our feet. Jesus ain't here to wash feet. That's just a one-time example. He's here to equip. He's here to show you how to take his place, which is why he says, greater things than these you will do when I return to the Father. We are a kingdom of priests and priestesses. And it is our job now. It is our focus now. It is our mission now to fulfill what God has called us to. All right? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you think so much of us, that you equip us and you prepare us and you destine us to be priests and priestesses in your kingdom, Lord. That is the highest honor and highest privilege we could have. Lord, we are small in number like Gideon's army, but an army of nothing but priests and priestesses is nothing to mess with, Lord, and you know that. If Christ started this whole earth-shaking movement with just 12, how much more can we do with our 35? Father, help us get off the sidelines. Help us get motivated and stay motivated in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what you created us to do, Lord. Not just to be saved from hell, but for the purpose of helping others be saved as well. Lord, develop in us the walk of a priest according to your holy word. We no longer are church members. We are priests and priestesses. We don't want to have a single lay person here anymore, because we are all priests and priestesses. And we pray that we will be a faithful bunch, that we will be an obedient bunch, that we will be one on fire for you, because we need you and the world needs you, Lord. So, Father, here we are. Send us. Send us to those that don't know you. Send us to those that need healing. Send us to those that need to hear of your word. Send us to love those that are unlovable. Send us, Lord, in whatever shape, way, and form you desire. And we'll make sure that when you pour out the miracles, when you pour out the Holy Spirit by a powerful nature, we will be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.